Thank you, Lord, that we are here this morning because of your greatness. And Lord, this morning as we continue in worship and we open up your word, may we be again reminded that greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. And so, Lord, this morning as we sit at your feet and as we open up your precious word and as we are equipped for the battle, I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and insight, that you would teach us things and remind us of things that are so, so important as we live on this battlefield and as we do battle as soldiers of the cross. Lord, this morning, open up our hearts, our eyes, our ears. And Lord, I pray that we would be victorious in this battle that lies ahead. And so this morning, Lord, you be the teacher through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning again. If you need a Bible before we get started, please slip your hand up. I want you to follow along with us as we go through God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And this morning we are in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. As we come to the conclusion. Next week we'll go right into Philippians. A letter of joy to the church that Paul planted. If you would like to prepare for Philippians, you can read Acts chapter 16. You'll get kind of some background, historical background, on how that church was planted, who the first people were in that fellowship. And it was a fellowship that Paul refers to as a fellowship of great joy. This church reminds me of the church at Philippi. This was a church of great joy. And so this morning, let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, spiritual warfare, an all-important subject, all-important topic in the body of Christ. And this morning we're going to pick it up in chapter 6, verse 10, through the end of the chapter, if you would, please. This is what Paul writes. Finally, as Paul comes to the conclusion of the letter, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, Paul's own personal prayer, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brethren and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So this morning we come to the conclusion of the epistle, the letter written to the church at Ephesus. That last name that we saw, Tychicus. Tychicus was the letter carrier as well as the one who was the pastor at the church at Ephesus. When we began the book, a number of months ago. In chapters 1 through 3, we looked at the life of the believer positionally. Paul wanted to lay the foundation. It's important to you and I as Christians to know where we stand with God positionally, isn't it? As we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that just blow you away? So yes, we are seated here in Palm Desert, California, but yet we are seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. We are seated in Him. He is in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you what, that's security. And being positionally in Him, there's a tremendous amount of wealth. That's what we covered in the first three chapters. Many Christians today, unfortunately, are spiritually bankrupt because they don't know where they sit positionally in the Lord. They walk around as paupers rather than kings and priests, if you would, in the kingdom of heaven. In the second half of the book, chapters 4 to 6, our position went from sitting to standing. We are standing now. And we talked over the past few weeks about not only standing, but walking. The Christian walk, Paul said, is the worthy walk. What a challenge this book has been to me over the past few months. Is my walk worthy? Or am I, after a number of years as a Christian, stumbling and tripping and falling all the time? We should have a worthy walk. That's the mature believer, is the worthy walk. Paul talked about the walk of love. That's the greatest evidence of who you are in Christ Jesus. Do you have love? Because without love, we are nothing. Zilch, zero, zip, nada. Without love. It's the walk of light. Paul talked about walking in the light as he is in the light. And it's the walk of wisdom. Where do we get that wisdom? From spending time in God's Word. And we would have a strong walk, the Christian walk, the worthy walk that God so desires. And even narrows things down as well when we talked about being imitators of God in Christ Jesus. To mimic God, to be a reflection of Him in our everyday walk. To be imitators of God. Integrity is who you are when no one else is around. In your mind, in your heart, in your behavior. That's what it means to be an imitator of God. When your testimony and your life is consistent. Whether you're in here or out there, that's so important in the Christian walk. And so in our final section this morning, as we deal with standing, we've seen the wealth of the Christian. We've seen the walk of the Christian. This morning, we are going to see the warfare of the Christian. Anybody in this room recognize that we're in a battle? On a battlefield? I love what John Corson and Warren Wiersbe say. Hey, you're not on the playground. You're on a battlefield. Too many Christians today, you turn on TV and you think it's a playground, one big Christian Disneyland. Come along and sing the song and join the company. You know, it's like, man, this is a battle. I can't remember scriptures, but I can remember goofy songs. 4 times in verses 10 through 15, you see the word stand. In verse 11, he says, stand. Verse 13, stand. Verse 14, stand. And verse 15 talks about having our feet shod with the gospel. That's the word being the foundation of our walk, being able to stand fast. And so it's one thing for the Lord to mention something once in His word. But when He mentions it 4 times, you find this is an all-important point that He wants to get through to us believers through the power of His Holy Spirit so that we are able to stand. There's too many Christians today being brought down, being stumbled and falling. Spiritual warfare in the life of the believer is a real battle. That's why I had you pray for me last week, knowing we were going into this section. I knew what was coming. The darts are flying everywhere, you know, and that's why it's important. We are going to see 6 pieces of armor listed here this morning. I wish the church today was more interested in the 6 pieces of the armor than, say, 6-pack abs. You know, the world out there thinks that the all important thing is for you to have 6-pack abs. No, the all important thing is for you to have the 6 pieces of armor on you that will protect you from being wounded in the battle out there. And it is a battle for the souls of people. And it's not wrestling against, it's not hand-to-hand combat against flesh and blood. I know there's a lot of people out there that come against the church and come against people, but you know what? There's something behind that flesh and blood that's causing them to say and to do those things the way they do. And it's a spiritual battle. It's not flesh and blood. It's demonic. It's satanic, right out of the pit of hell. We are facing an enemy that is much stronger than you and I outside of Jesus Christ. That's why it's important for us to be seated in Him and He in us, because outside of Jesus Christ, the devil will just shred people out there. And that's why the world is in the condition that it's in, is because they are just targets for the enemy out there. And that's why in verse 10, Paul closes this letter with the battle cry that we see there in verse 10. Finally, my brethren. And here's the charge that he leads. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Twice it refers to God. Be strong in Him, not yourself, and the power of His might. You see, we're weak, man. As a matter of fact, that's when we're at our best, when we're at our weakest. But God's power, God's strength is omnipotent. That means there's absolutely nothing stronger in the universe than God. So why would you want to rely on your own strength and your own abilities? We are to be, as Paul finally says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. True strength of the believer is to be strong in Him. Not to be boastful or proud or arrogant or think you got it together, super saint, big S on your chest with a red cape. Man. Have you ever noticed in your Christian walk those days when you're just empty and you're weak? Then God can use you? Man, it's those times that just, they totally blow me away. Lord, I'm just, I can barely put my 2 feet on the floor today. He says, now that I have you where I want you to be, now I can fill you with my power and my spirit, and you can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now you can do battle. Now you can be strong in me and in the power of my might. Why do we get things so confused? The first scripture verse I ever memorized, I thought it was like memorizing Psalm 119. You know, to me, memorizing things is so hard. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't say anything about in and of ourselves, but through Christ who strengthens me, Paul says. You see, the Lord's strength is always more than sufficient for the battle. He never comes up short. He never loses a skirmish or a conflict, does he? He is always victorious when we allow him to lead the charge. In our own strength, we are never, ever, ever strong enough to oppose Satan. No way. When we rely on the Lord's strength, we have victory over the worst that Satan can bring our way. Bring it on. But as long as we are hidden in the cleft of the rock and relying on him, then we have victory guaranteed, because God's word says so. What I like to do when I teach oftentimes to give a physical example of a spiritual truth, Jesus often did that. I like to go back to the Old Testament. So put your ribbon or your bulletin, whatever, in there. Who was Israel's greatest warrior? Who was Israel's greatest king?
David,
beloved. Put your ribbon in there. Turn left, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. The story of David. You know the story. Pick it up at verse 23. He goes out to the battlefield. Just this young, ruddy-cheeked little guy.
Red hair.
Red hair, Mike says. Mike's going to come up and take over for me here in a minute, teach the rest of the study. But the one thing we notice about David is David was not self-reliant. Let's pick it up at verse 23. He goes out to see his brothers. They rebuke him. What are you doing out here? You're the little guy. Get back and take care of the sheep. But notice what happens. Then as he talked, David, verse 23 of chapter 17, with them, there was this champion of the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, just a giant of a guy, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. Every day this guy would come out and badger the children of Israel. They were across this big valley, and he would come out and just get in their face and challenge them. And the army of Israel, because their strength was in themselves and because they were in a backslidden condition, they stood on the other side and just shook in their sandals. They had no power. They had no strength. So God had to send a man that was after his own heart, David, even as a young man. And all the men, verse 24, when they saw the man, they fled from him, were dreadfully afraid. How would you like to be part of an army like that? Shaking in their boots, you know? Don't you see that sometimes in the church today? It's like people are so afraid. It's like you look like Barney Fife instead of David, the warrior, the man of God. And so the men of Israel said, "Have you seen the man who's come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills the king will enrich with great riches and give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Saul the king put out that bounty there, that if anybody would take this guy out, that's all you would get. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Look at this. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David knew that his God was the living God. And the people answered him in this manner and says, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." And now Eliab, his oldest brother, look at this, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. He said, "Why do you come down here? And with whom have you left the few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle." Anytime God is ready to do a big work, a good work in your life, you can be guaranteed that sometimes even within the body of Christ, there will be those who will go, "Man, what are you doing? Do you know what you're doing? Sure you know what you're doing here?" You ever have that? Man, it just amazes me. Just because they don't have any faith, don't listen to them. Listen to God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" And then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now, when the words of David, which were spoke, were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Word got out. Here's this little guy, and he thinks he can go and take out this giant. So it gets right back to Saul, the king, another wimp. Check this out. And then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail, verse 32, because of him, your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And again, look at the discouragement, even from the leader. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it." Man, how do you like this guy? "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies," look at this again, "of the living God." Let me ask you, is your God alive this morning or is your God dead? The living God is whom we serve. Moreover, verse 37, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to him, "Go and the Lord be with you." So can you see the heart of David now? You see what's going on here? He had faith in the Lord. Let's move down a little bit because I know time doesn't allow to do the whole chapter. But look at verse 40. "Then he," David, "took his staff in his hand, and he chose for him 5 smooth stones." If you do cross-reference on Goliath, do you know why David took 5 stones instead of 4? Goliath had 4 brothers. He thought, "I'm going to visit the whole family if I have to today. God's coming down on Goliath's family." He didn't think, if I missed 3 or 4 times, I still got one left. No. There were 4 brothers that he had, and David was ready to take on the whole family. 5 smooth stones from the pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. And so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy, red-haired, as Mike said, and good-looking. And so the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Did that bother David? Look at this. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." That is, again, another key.
This day, look at this, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.
He says, no, I'm not only going to take you out, but I'm going to make you an 8-foot giant into a 6-foot giant. I'm going to take your head off. You know what that shows me? A little footnote. That when God takes the giants down in your life, make sure that the job is finished. Don't make any preparation for relapse. Whatever it is, that addiction, whatever it may be, take the head off of that thing so it doesn't get back up. So important. Then all this assembly, verse 47, shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. This is the key. Look at this. Highlight it if you have to. Put arrows, circle it. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. You know the rest of the story. But the key is this, that he knew his God. He knew that his strength was not in and of himself. His strength was not the fact that he got expert on his little slingshot class. No. God is the one that put that stone between the eyes of the Philistine and took him down, because David's strength was in the Lord. Continuing on, 1 Samuel 30. We won't read that whole section, but there's another section there where David is in distress. Because while he was away to battle, the Amalekites came in. You know those old thorn in the flesh Amalekites that keep coming back? Picture a sin, man. They just keep making a comeback. Because King Saul didn't wipe them out. They kept making a comeback. And so when David's out to battle, the Amalekites come and they steal all the women, all the kids. They take all of the camp. And when David comes back, David's in big trouble because all of his men are angry. Look at this. And they're angry at David. And David's just kind of panicking here. And look at chapter 30, verse 6. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. He's in major trouble before the people. But look at this. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. Again, here's the key. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You kind of get the key of why David was such a mighty man of valor, why he was so victorious in the battle, on the battlefield. This is where he gets in trouble, though. 2 Samuel. We're going to see David's greatest defeat. Unfortunately, this is the story that is the most popular story in all of David's life. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And again, I don't have to read the whole thing to you. Why was David defeated? Because he was supposed to be on the battlefield, and instead he was on the balcony. On the battlefield, he had the full armor of God on every piece. It was a fight for his life. On the balcony, no armor. Look what happens. And it happened in the spring of the year, spring fever. At the time when kings go out to battle. Okay, here's one king that didn't go out to battle. That David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they besieged the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. Big mistake. He wasn't with the king. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof. You know, there is no place that is a sanctuary from sin. Oftentimes it deals its heaviest blow when a person's alone. No accountability, nobody around. And especially when you don't have the armor on. So he walks on the roof. And what this shows me is we need to be careful where we walk. Choose your steps carefully. He walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? They tried to warn him. Hey, David, this lady's a married woman. But you know what? He still ran through the roadblocks, didn't he? Then David sent messengers. And by the way, that name Bathsheba is a famous name in Scripture, isn't it? Bathsheba was taking a bath. That's one of the most famous female names in the Bible. But yet it was this name that brought a king, a mighty warrior, to his knees. Tremendous lesson here. Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. And so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Uh-oh. Big trouble. Can you see the physical example as we turn back to Ephesians chapter 6 of a spiritual truth? Can you see now firsthand from David how we as believers, men and women who are in the Lord's army, how important it is to keep the full armor of God on? And by the way, did you notice there that twice in chapter 6 of Ephesians, between verse 10 and verse 14, he tells us twice to put on the full armor of God. And what that means is that every piece is important. When your armor is off, your guard is down every single time. It doesn't work any other way. And what happens then is when your armor is off, all of a sudden the battleground turns into a playground. And that's where we get in trouble. That's why Paul says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. How much is whole? Duh. I just thought I'd throw that out there just in case you had any questions on that one. It's like all inclusive, isn't it? It means every single piece. Every piece is important. A number of us in this fellowship have been in the military. One of the first things you do is go through physical training, don't you? You get strengthened. And then you learn about your weapons and every piece of the armor that you put on. And then the third section, you learn about the enemy. That's what God's Word does for us. He strengthens us in His Word. We learn about our weapons. And He shows us about the enemy. All that we know about the enemy, we find right here in Scripture. All the way from Genesis, the book of beginnings, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. Man, that guy's still around. The old devil and all of his demons. And it is a battleground. That's why he says, put on the full armor of God. The word put on is enduo in the original Greek. It speaks of permanence. Put it on once and for all. Put it on and leave it on. Don't take it off. Because the minute one piece is missing, guess what? You're a major target. That one particular spot. The armor of God is not casual wear. When we were in Vietnam, we weren't worried about looking cool. You know, have I got my cool helmet on right? And, you know, I wish I had, you know, a Hawaiian flak jacket. And, you know, no, you're not concerned about how cool you look. Because I'll tell you what, looking cool means nothing when the battle heats up. You need to keep every piece on. It's not casual wear. It is the believer's lifelong companion. Those of you that were in the military, man, I'll tell you what, you slept with your M16 and your steel pot and your flak jacket and all of those things that were going to save your life. Important stuff. Over there we ate, we slept, we walked. Every piece was always on. Why? Because about the time someone would sit down to eat their sea rations or whatever, take their steel pot off or whatever, bingo, that is the time we got hit. Every time. Never. You know, it's like they were watching, just waiting for you to make a mistake and trip you up. And Satan is the same way. The word stand there, histemei, it means to hold a critical position while under attack. We need to hold our position. We need to stand fast. We need to stand strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And as Paul was writing this epistle, guess what? He had a living example standing right next to him. He was in chains with a Roman guard, and they would rotate every certain number of hours. And so as Paul wrote this epistle from prison, he's looking at these great big giant Roman soldiers, and they got the helmet, and they got the breastplate, and they got all these things on. And so Paul is using these physical things as a spiritual example to encourage the church at Ephesus and to encourage the church in Palm Desert and the Coachella Valley today.
It still applies today, everything we talk about here this morning. A soldier fully equipped with every piece of armor that was required for a soldier, even though his position was in a dirty, rat-infested cell, Paul could see this soldier there with every piece on. And so this little, frail, itinerant preacher named Paul gives us a description of every piece and how important every piece is. Six pieces, six illustrations to arm up the Christian to do battle. And as it says there in verse 11, to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the devil. Is there a devil? If you can't see him, it's because, again, of what Paul said, that the god of this world, the devil, has blinded your eyes. And there are people today that think he's in a red suit with little horns and a pitchfork and a little pointed tail. That's not him. That's too obvious. If you want to see the devil, look at Hollywood. Turn the television set on. Go to Las Vegas. Go to places like that where you can see firsthand. He looks like movie stars and all the, you know, that's a picture of Satan himself. Matthew chapter 4. Satan tried to tempt Jesus, didn't he? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Take these rocks, make bread. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. Come up on the pinnacle. He shows them Las Vegas, if you would. Look at all these bright lights. Bow down to me and I'll give you it all. Thirdly, up on the big pinnacle. Jump off of here. Do a bungee jump. And I'll give you all that the world has to offer. And what did Jesus do in every instance? He answered him with the word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. We're tempted the same way today. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Satan knows your favorite bait. Throws it out there on a nice treble hook. Oh man, doesn't it look tantalizing? That is the wiles of the devil. That term wiles, methodia, means schemes. He's a schemer big time, man. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes people say, can Satan read my mind? No, he can't. But he knows those things that will trip you up and cause you to stumble. He knows your favorite and most secret sins. Methodia means to be crafty, to be cunning, to use deceptive methods. It speaks of a wild animal stalking its prey before he pounces on it. Doesn't Scripture tell us that Satan goes around like a what? A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's licking his chops. But again, we don't have to worry, do we? Because he that is in us is greater than he that's in the world. Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross is more powerful than that roaring lion can bring, than anything he can bring against us. The more effective a believer is, those of you that are teaching home fellowships and Bible studies and going to prison and going to convalescent homes, the more effective your witness in your life and your ability, your gift to teach or whatever you're doing for the Lord, the more effective you are, guess what? The more you will experience the savage attacks of the enemy. Oftentimes, that's my biggest encourager. Man, when it's really heating up and the enemy's just chomping at my heels and going, you know what? I must be on the right track here. Something's going on. That's why if you are involved more and more in ministry and doing the work of the Lord, especially teaching the Word of God, you need to have every piece on because the enemy wants to take you out. You see, the enemy doesn't waste his time on lukewarm Christians. You're no threat. I love what J. Vernon McGee says. Satan's not out in the clubs and bars on Saturday night trying to tempt people. They're already consumed. They're already right where he wants them to be. McGee says, Satan's at home sleeping on Saturday night because he can get up and attack the church on Sunday morning. Where does he attack today? Right inside, man. That's where the battle. There's a battle going on right now in the spiritual realm for the souls of people. It's amazing how he tries to trip people up. I've sat in the pews before with the pastor teaching and had some of the worst thoughts. Thinking things about people or whatever, you name it, fill in the blanks. This is a battlefield right here. He doesn't want the Word of God to be proclaimed. He does not want you people to know about the armor of God and the power that you have that Jesus Christ has given you. He'll do all he can to trip people up. Gossip. Did you hear about so-and-so? you know, little undermining things. Do you know what an implosion is? Everybody knows what an implosion is, right? That's like in New York City when they take a building down and it's in the midst of all these other buildings and they put all the dynamite and stuff on the inside and it just caves in. That's what Satan wants to do to this fellowship. He wants to cause an implosion. That's what Satan wants to do to every Bible-teaching, God-fearing, Spirit-filled church on the planet. He wants to cause an implosion. And he'll do it with people right inside the midst of the flock. Beware. It is a spiritual battle. One of his biggest methodias or schemes is to convince people that he doesn't exist. You ask people today, take a survey. Oh, the devil doesn't exist. You know, yet all the while, satanic and occultic practices begin to increase. Man, have you ever seen such darkness in all of your life? It's just amazing what is going on in the world today. He has many names in Scripture. He's not just called the devil. And we're not going to do an in-depth study on the devil. But you can read God's Word and find out not only the names that are used for him, but his wiles, if you would. Lucifer, Satan, the serpent, the dragon, the tempter, the lawless one, the prince of this world, the god of this age, the deceiver, the accuser, the murderer, the father of lies, the destroyer, just to name a few. He's not the guy in the little red suit. Keep this in mind as well, because I think today, to be real honest with you, people even give him too much credit. Satan is a created being. Satan is not all-powerful, omnipotent like God is. He is not all-knowing. He's not omniscient as God is. He is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere as God is. And sometimes people put Satan and God on the same level. Be very careful. Also, I might mention, contrary to some heretical teaching, that a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. You are not a timeshare. When you accepted Jesus Christ and God filled you with the Holy Spirit, you were filled, sealed for the day of redemption. It's not you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. Now, when we disobey, when we fall into sin, there are times that we get in trouble. And as you see all through Scripture, there are those times when Satan will take a shot at people because of their own sin. Some Christians, unfortunately, are obsessed with the devil and demonology. They give him too much credit by blaming everything on the devil. Like Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything. He can tempt you. When you succumb, it's because you have exercised your own free will to sin. He is the tempter. Again, be very, very careful not to be obsessed and blame everything on the devil. The devil of this, the devil of that. Sometimes it's your own sin. Take responsibility for that, will you please? We're not to live in fear. We are to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. I love that word resist because it's a good example for those of you to go that go to the gym. When you go into Gold's Gym or wherever you go, when you get built up physically, it's through resistance. Weights are those things that are pushed away to give you strength. Spiritually, pushing, resisting the devil will give you spiritual strength, being able to push the temptation away and push those things away that he will tempt you with. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might by resistance as well. Resist the devil, James says, and he will flee from you. How? Put on the armor of God is all that we need to do to stand fast against the wiles of the devil. And isn't it great that God gives us everything that we need? We called the guy that issued all the equipment in the military the quartermaster. We have this heavenly quartermaster, God, who distributes all that we need, every piece of equipment that we have. He's given us all that pertains to life and godliness. He's given you and I everything that we need. So if Satan has limited power, how does he accomplish so much in this world today? Well, when he was kicked out of heaven, guess what? He took one third of the heavenly host with him. One third of the angels, those are called demons. And so now we've got the combination of Satan and the demons, these fallen angels. According to Revelation 12:4, one third fell with him. And in verse 12, we see a description of who they are. Check it out. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. What that means is the battle's not against flesh and blood. And what we see here is a description of the demons that are behind what Satan does for these spiritual attacks. And there's evidence in Scripture of different ranks of demons. That's why he talks about principalities and powers of darkness. There are general demons. There are colonel demons. I think the general demons are in New England. We were there for 12 years. They got some heavy ranking demons back there. They got colonels. They got majors, captains, lieutenants. And that's what Satan does. He gets all these different ranks in different places. That's why some areas are just darker than other places. You go into some cities and towns, as Paul did, and your skin begins to crawl because there's such demonic and satanic activity there. The good news is this, again, a reminder. Even though the enemy is strong, God has made available to us the only equipment that will help us withstand the demonic onslaught. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able, see that? So that we might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So he wants us to have the whole armor of God so that we can stand. The second time, the emphasis is on the whole armor of God. The enemy looks for a weakness. Notice all of the armor is on the front. Why? Because we as believers are to always move forward. Guess what happens to those that turn around and retreat? They get it right in the back where there's no protection. God wants us always to move forward. The most vulnerable times are those times when we don't have the pieces on. And so he says, again, as a reminder, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Look at verse 14. Stand. Again, he says stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So the first two pieces we look at here this morning from our heavenly quartermaster are the belt and the breastplate. The belt of truth. The belt is what holds everything else together. It held up their breeches, if you would. And it kept they wore these tunics. It kept the tunic tight. I saw a comedy on TV one time of these guys that were all dressed up in armor. And part of the plan of their enemy was to go by and cut everybody's belt. And all these soldiers trying to fight and keep their drawers up, you know. And you see, if you don't have the belt of truth, you're going to be trying to hold everything together, because the belt holds everything together. You see, Satan the liar will try to attack the truth of God, doesn't he, there in Matthew 4? Where he puts a little bit of a twist on the word of God. Satan the liar will attack you with lies, and it's the truth of God's word that holds everything together. Not only that, it's that belt that holds the sword of the Spirit too, that we'll see here very soon. Breastplate of righteousness. What does that mean? The breastplate covers the vital organs, the front. And what that means is we need to guard our heart. Okay? With what is right, righteousness. I heard a pastor one time explain our hearts. The pure, tender heart of a young child is like a piece of clay. And everything that comes into that person's heart leaves an indentation. Remember some of the things you heard as a little kid you wish you could wipe out of your mind and forget? It's because of our hearts being so tender that it leaves indentations on our hearts. And so what we need to do is protect our vital organs with righteousness. Protect your heart. Guard your heart. Make sure you have that breastplate of righteousness on there. It symbolizes our righteousness in Christ. And Satan will continually try to pervert our hearts. Verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Here we see the soldier on the offense. The gospel, the good news of peace. That's what gospel means, is good news. Moving forward with the gospel of peace. Invading enemy territory. Setting the captives free. Blessed upon the mountains, Isaiah said, and Paul said, are the feet of those who bring good news. And in those days, I'm sure as Paul's writing this, he's looking at this great big Roman soldier, and they have hobnails on their shoes, like spikes, like cleats, so that they can stand fast, so that they can be sure-footed. And we need to stand fast and be sure-footed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the gospel is sure-footed. We can stand on it. We can put our lives on it. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I love the shield of faith. God, all He asks us to do is to believe, doesn't He? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And what they would do is they would have these 2-foot by 4-foot shields on the battlefield. They weren't these little round things that you see on television. But these shields were huge. And what they would do is they would get down behind these shields side by side as the soldiers lined up in their ranks because the enemy was shooting fiery arrows. And they would get down behind the shields and the shield of faith would block all of these fiery darts. Fiery darts hurt. It's those fiery darts that oftentimes rip me off. I get a thought. I get a fear. You know, and it says here that it's the shield of faith by believing God at His word that is able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. How much is all? Keep the shield of faith up, my friend. All the fiery darts. I get fiery darts every day. My mind. Mind games. I know you do too. I talked to many of you. Satan shooting fiery darts at your mind saying, you know what, your backslidden son, your backslidden daughter, your marriage, all these, no way are they ever going to come back. It's lost. It's gone. No hope there. But you know what? When you hold up that shield of faith and believe God at His word, you believe every single promise that He gives us. Don't let those fiery darts in. You're never going to make it. You're a loser. Never going to amount to anything is what the enemy will tell you. I hear it all the time every day. Trash talking demons, man. Trash talking demons. And they don't give up. Over and over and over. And over and over and over, we've got to go back to God's Word. This is what the Word of God says. Satan, you're a liar, a murderer, a thief. Yeah, you're saying what's true about me in my past. But that's okay. You remind me of my past and I'll remind you of your future, Satan. Because I'm forgiven. Complete. Past, present, future. Stay behind, saints, that shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. You're not going to have faith if you don't spend time in God's Word. You got to read the Word of God to strengthen your faith. And it will quench all the fiery darts, the thoughts, the fears, the lies, the panic attacks, the depression, the imaginations, the discouragement, the lust. Faith quenches all of those. They can't get through. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. Again, that guards your mind, doesn't it? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, Satan's an expert at mind games. Sometimes that's my biggest battle. I don't know about you, but the mind games seem to be worse than most of the other stuff he throws at me. The helmet protects, again, like the shield of faith and the helmet, because some of the darts, the fiery darts would try to come over the shield because they shot them up and they would come down. With the helmet on and the shield, then it protects your mind, it protects your heart, all of these things. It's the mind that's focused on God that is victorious. He will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon Him, Isaiah says. Jesus is coming to take us out of the battle one day, and the mind focused on Him to come and save us is the one that's going to be victorious, because you know what? The battle is going to be over one day. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's exactly what Jesus used in Matthew chapter 4, the Word. Satan wanted a sword fight? It is written, Satan. It is written. This is it. This is the sword of the Spirit. Get a grip on the Word of God. Get a grip on that sword. One of my favorite characters, again, in the Old Testament, one of David's mighty men, who was a loser before he met the king. His name was Eliezer. His job, his ministry, was to take care of a little bean field, oy vey, a little lentil field. But the Bible tells us that he fought in that field with all of his might until his sword stuck to his hand. You may think you're in little bean field Coachella Valley or bean field Palm Desert or wherever your little bean field may be. Fight for that piece of land with all of your might.
And don't let your hand slip from the sword, from the Word of God, and you will be victorious. Hold on. Praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit. Again, God gives us prayer. He gives us open communication. Again, I know we got a lot of military examples here this morning. But when you go in to win a victory, what's the best way to shut them down immediately? Cut off all communication. Remember Desert Storm? Remember Iraq? First thing we did, we went and cut out all communication. The battle was over. And you know what? If you are a Christian in the midst of battle and you don't spend time in prayer, communication's cut off, man. We need to pray without ceasing, Paul said. Pray, pray, pray. Always. How often is always? Pray always. Continue. It's like breathing. I never realized what that meant until I got saved. And now I pray, my mind's continually in communication and fellowship with God, praying, you know. Sometimes it's a rocket prayer. Help! Other times it's just that continual communion. Lord, you're awesome, you know. It's like, wow. But it's the continual praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. When you don't know what to pray, and God has given you the gift of speaking in tongues, praying in the Spirit, go for it. Pray in the Spirit. Notice, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and all supplication for all the saints. Perseverance is so important. That means stick-to-itiveness. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. It was perseverance that got the snail to Noah's Ark. Hey, if he can get there, we can too, you know? Perseverance. And for me, and I love Paul's heart here. We come to the end of this wonderful epistle, and he asks for prayer, just like we do in the church. And what do we hear? Oftentimes, not in this church, though. Gimme, gimme, gimme. It's like God is a spiritual ATM. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Gimme this, gimme that. Name it, claim it, blab it and grab it. Confess it, possess it, like they say on TV. But look at Paul's wonderful prayer. Check this out. And for me, Paul, how can we pray for you? That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He didn't pray, bail me out. He's in prison. He didn't say, bail me out, man. He was chained to a Roman guard. He says, pray that I would have the boldness to speak. What a prayer. What a prayer. Hey, I'm happy here. I'm content here in this rat-infested, filthy prison with the muck and the mire, in chains to a Roman soldier, and pray that I might open my mouth in boldness. Isn't that amazing? Does that not blow you away? I'm reading this and going, Lord, forgive me for my carnal, fleshly prayers, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Do you speak boldly? The world is speaking boldly out there for their cause, whatever it may be. Special interest groups in Washington, D.C., and all this junk. Some sportscaster blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ the other day. They're pretty bold to speak against our King. We've got the truth, people. We've got the words of eternal life. We have got the only hope in this world of darkness, perversion, Satanism, demonism. We have the only escape, Jesus Christ and Him alone. My prayer for this fellowship and for myself is, Lord, that I may speak boldly. I'm not talking about an in-your-face type of thing. It's having the courage and the boldness. Notice he says, to open my mouth. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is to open our mouth, isn't it? Remember what happened to John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah? He didn't believe, so guess what? Didn't open his mouth for 9 months till John was born. You know what hinders us opening our mouth? Unbelief. If you really believe, if you really have the truth, open your mouth. Speak the truth in love. That's the bottom line. But that you may know, verse 21 also, may know my affairs and how I'm doing. They were, you know what, they were concerned with their beloved pastor, Paul. He's in prison. He's in jail for his faith. For the right reasons he's in jail. He says, Tychicus, that's the pastor of Ephesus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. What a compliment. Wow. I wonder if God gave an evaluation of pastors in America today. I wonder how many of them that it would be said this of, a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. There's a challenge to every single pastor. Beloved brother, faithful minister, to be faithful to proclaim God's word will make all things known to you. Whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace, shalom in Hebrew, to the brethren. Notice we see peace, we see love, we see faith, we see grace in the last two verses. The same way that Paul opened the letter. First of all, he says peace, shalom. Secondly, he says, and love with faith. Agape, unconditional love. My prayer for this church is that we would be a mega church in love. Not in numbers, but in love. Mega means great. Oh, that if we were known for a church that was a mega church in love. That's a tremendous compliment. And I think we're on the right track in this fellowship. You people truly love one another. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, charis, grace, that's unmerited favor, be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Is your love sincere? We don't have to fake it. That word sincere, and I'll close with this, means without wax. Well, what does without wax mean, Pastor Joe? In the time of Christ, if you were one who made statues, and you had a statue that was flawed or broken, and that you weren't an honest business person, you would take wax and you would fill in that little place where maybe there was a chip or a flaw. And then during the summertime, when it's 110, 120 degrees in the Coachella Valley, and your statue is sitting outside, all of a sudden the nose begins to melt off and the wax melts. To be sincere is to be without wax. To be real. Be real, people. Don't be a phony. Don't be a fake. Be sincere. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for, Lord, the wisdom that you give us. Thank you that you show us this morning how to do battle. To be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Thank you, Lord, that you give us strength. Thank you, Lord, for again, for some, a reminder. For others, maybe just hearing this for the first time, that we are to have the full armor of God on. And so, Lord, may we just put it on once and for all. May we be on the battlefield. May we be on the battleground and not the playground, Lord. Would you help us to do that? I pray for each and every one of my brothers and sisters here this morning, that we would be victorious and strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, with the full armor of God on every single piece. Help us, Lord, to be victorious. Too many victims out there, Lord. We want to be victors. So help us to be victors. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'd just like to give you that opportunity. If you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and to be sealed for the day of redemption, and to have all of your sins forgiven, and have a new life and a new walk and a new hope in heaven, slip your hand up right where you are just to pray and to receive him into your heart before we close. Anyone? Slip your hand up nice and high. Lord, thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you that it is an army. I would pray for this fellowship, Lord, that we would be side by side with our shields, with our helmets, the belts, the breastplate, the sword, our feet shod with the gospel of peace. And Lord, that this would be a church that is united in you. Jesus Christ, our commander in chief. I pray, Lord, that there would be great victory. I also pray for those this morning, Lord, that are experiencing fiery darts, where the liar is trying to tell them that their kids are lost, and that their marriage is lost, and their relationships are lost, and that even they're lost, that there's no hope in what they're struggling with in their own personal lives. Thank you, Lord, that we have victory. Thank you, Lord, that you who are in us are greater than he that's in the world. Period. Bar none. And so, Lord, help us to march out of this place this morning victorious, would you please? I pray that we would be uplifted and excited, and we would just be refreshed and renewed, Lord, as we step back out onto the battlefield. And that this week, Lord, that there would be great victories. Would you do that, please? And we thank you, Lord, for who you are, what you've done, and what you continue to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.